You might take your seats. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 and Mark chapter 2. By now you can recite the fourth commandment off the top of your head, I'm sure. But we're going to read Exodus chapter 20 from verse 8, and then also Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through 28. I'm sure there's much more to say about this commandment, but I think we are ready to draw some practical conclusions in our approach of how also to celebrate this day. This is the word of God. Let us read from Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then one episode where we see Jesus talking about the Sabbath and things that happened there, in Mark chapter 2, we read from verse 23. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in the need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So far the reading of God's Word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to give us just a brief overview again of how far we are now when it comes to the fourth commandment. We have said that we will not apply the principles regarding the fourth commandment before we have not thoroughly studied the principles of this commandment, which I think we have done in two sermons quite thoroughly. We have listened and learned what God reveals to us regarding this day that He has set aside for His church. I think three of the basic principles that we have learned are that God is sovereign over our time, that He is sovereign over our work, and that He is sovereign over our rest. That when we say that God is sovereign, we say that He's the one that prescribed that to us. He decides what and how we need to do that. He decides how much time we must use. He decides how much we must work and how much we must rest. And we see that very clearly in how it's motivated in the different passages in Exodus chapter 20, but also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. There were two motives connected to this commandment that we have focused on. And the first was that we have seen what we call the creation motive. God motivated this time of rest by saying, "Listen, I have created this heaven, the heavens and the earth, in 6 days, and on the seventh day I have rested." So we clearly saw that God has placed that cycle in place for us as a creation ordinance. That's how He made man. Work did not come as a result of sin. Work eventually come immediately after God created us. So we must get that out of our mind, that work is a punishment. Many people think that way, right? But it is not. God has made us in order to work. Immediately after He created Adam and Eve, they started to work. Now we have seen, and I'll get to that in a minute, sin definitely had an influence on our work. Sin eventually brought a curse upon our work. And so if we don't do as Christians our work in and through Christ and through our faith in Christ, it will indeed remain a curse for us. We only have a blessing in our work in and through our faith in Jesus Christ. So the first motivation for this commandment was what we said, the creation motive. But in the second part, we've also seen God has, apart from the creation motive, He also added the redemption motive, because He added to that in Deuteronomy 5. He said, listen, you must keep this day, because this is the day that you have to think about the time that I have redeemed you with a mighty hand out of Egypt. So you see, there were two motivations, what we call rejoicing. It is a day of rejoicing in Him as Creator, but also a day of rejoicing in Him as our Redeemer. God's people had to honor that cycle, but God's people also had to remember the redeeming work of God in Egypt. And that is why from many other passages in the Scriptures, I've also taken your attention to the fact that keeping of the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant. It became a sign of this close relationship between God and His people. Not only did He create them, but He also saved them in order to worship. And that, we saw, was the theme of Exodus so far. Saved to worship. Redeemed to worship. And so we see that very clearly. That is why the keeping of this day is also a covenant. So on this day, if you think about it, and that's where I ended last week, the whole world is actually silently called to worship God, who is their Creator and is sovereign over their time. It's so sad that so few people really respond to that. But that is what happened, because God has created all in this world. Furthermore, because only God's people know Him as their Savior, there's actually, for the church, a deeper reason to celebrate the Lord's Day. Our work must cease so that we can focus on God not only as Creator, but also on God as our Savior. So we've also learned, and I said I would come back to this just briefly, that sin is the main reason for man to rest. We are not only to rest because we are tired of working, but especially from our sin. Because it is not as much the labor, but the sin combined with that takes our rest away. And when man quits of his work in the Sabbath, that was indeed the case. He was temporarily released of the curse that sin brought over his work. So we know now, in the light of the New Testament, that the celebration of the Sabbath was but a shadow of something greater to come. The Sabbath was only a symbol of the true rest and the greater salvation that would come in the fullness of time. And when Christ came, that's indeed what He did. He actually secured, or let me put it this way, He secured the actual rest that is referred to in the fourth commandment for His people. He fulfilled the Sabbath commandment in a perfect way. He completed the time of shadows. And now, as the New Testament church, what do you and I celebrate? We celebrate in the resurrected Jesus Christ, who secured for us the spiritual rest in this life, but also a rest that would come in its fullness the time when Jesus Christ returns. So, I ask you again this morning, do you truly rest in Him? Do you truly seek for that spiritual rest that we all so desperately need in Christ? Especially on a day like this, that He has blessed the church with, a Sunday. Because someone said one day, to rest in the Lord is to trust Him and accept His authority completely, especially when you feel like I'm driven to go and continue with my work. And we know, when we talk about authority, that Jesus has all the authority. That's what our text says in verse 27. And He was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, if you go to the context, you remember I always talk about context of a passage. You will see there's not much of a chronological context indicated by Mark in this passage, but there's some kind of a logical progression in this passage. Because in the previous paragraph, Jesus made the statement that people should not fast while the bridegroom is still with them. He said that everyone in his presence should actually be happy. They should celebrate. They should be feasting, not fasting. They should rejoice, not mourn, while he is still in their presence. And what Jesus indicated was that this happiness, instead of the sadness, should characterize even the way the Sabbath is observed. So let's see what happened in this passage. Jesus, accompanied by his disciples, was walking through grain fields on the Sabbath. The grain was ripening, the process varying with the altitude occurring during the time of spring until midsummer. So what they were doing, as they were going through the grain fields, they would just go and pick some of the heads of the grain. Matthew actually says in chapter 12 that the disciples were hungry, and thus they began to pick the heads. And then added later, and eat them. Of course, I mean, if you're hungry, you're going to eat them. Luke is actually more thorough as the medical doctor, and he said they were actually rubbing it with their hands. Now, if you know grain, that's exactly what you do. You take that head of the grain, you rub it in your hands, and as children, that's exactly what we did. We start chewing it, and you won't believe it, but it becomes almost like gum. And that's what they were doing. They were rubbing it with their hands, and that's what they were eating. And what they were doing was really legitimate. There was nothing wrong with it. As long, and that's what the Bible says, as long as the traveler did not cut the grain with a sickle when he was in another man's land or in his standing grain, he was permitted to pick the heads or the ears. You can read in Deuteronomy chapter 23 is one example of that. Verse 25, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. But as they were doing this, they did not reckon with the ever-present Pharisees. And because they hated Christ, they were always watching Jesus to find fault with what he was doing. And here they found what was really the fourth of five controversies the religious leaders brought up against Jesus. And you can read from chapter 2, verse 1, right through 3, verse 6 to find them. But I'm just going to mention the four. First of all, he claimed to be God and forgive sins. The second thing that they had a problem with is that he associated with sinners. The third is that he did not fast according to the religious traditions. And then the fourth is, he does not honor the Sabbath. So what we need to understand, as we continue here, you can clearly see that Jesus was not very happy with how they approached this whole deal. And he answers them in a very specific way. But what we must also understand is that the Jews were never happy with the laws God gave them. Under the guidance of the Pharisees, they always either added or subtracted from the Word of God. Hendrickson, in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, shows how the Pharisees added 39 rules to the fourth commandment, which they subdivided in six subcategories, each under every one of these 39 man-made rules. So, I mean, that gives you over 200 extra rules that they have just come up with. I was in Israel in the early 90s, and I remember using an elevator on a Saturday on the Sabbath, none of which the buttons was working. The buttons just didn't work. So how it works is, and that's the reason, is they set the elevator on the Sabbath that it would stop on every floor. Because if you push the button, it's regarded as work. That's the kind of rules that they would come up with. So according to their laws, Jesus and his disciples was guilty. They were guilty of, let's call it, a double violation of the Sabbath command. They were traveling, because according to their man-made rules, again, anything over 1,999 paces was considered a journey, and that was a violation of the Sabbath. But secondly, they were also reaping or harvesting. Despite the law in Deuteronomy, they regarded that picking of the grain as harvesting. And what was worse is that Jesus was actually not doing anything about what the disciples were doing. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was actually responsible for the sinful actions of his disciples. This is why they addressed Jesus with this question that almost came in the form of a rebuke to him. For them, and I'm talking about the Pharisees, it was better to go hungry than to break the rules. Yes, perhaps they were filled with good intentions, but clearly, this is just another occasion where they entangled themselves and others in the net of their man-made rules and regulations that no one could even begin to obey. Now, what we see here is that Jesus, as I said earlier, was clearly not in favor of their approach. He wants also that when we look at this command, that we should not become entangled in all kinds of man-made religious rules that makes us so easily spiritual slaves. So let's look at Jesus' response. His response to what they were saying was actually really fascinating. He completely ignores the Sabbath in a sense and turns to an event in the life of King David. See what Jesus did? He appeals to Scripture for an answer. And he points to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1 through 6. And you can go and read that passage this afternoon. But basically what happened there was David was fleeing from Saul. He was fleeing for his life, and he went south of Jerusalem to Nob. And there he came to the tabernacle that was located there. And in need of food, because they were hungry, both David and his men entered into the tabernacle, and with the permission of the high priest, they ate the 12 loaves of bread that were placed on the table in the holy place. Now, those 12 breads were called the showbreads, or the bread of the presence. And the breads represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were placed together on this small table to symbolize not only their unity, but God's fellowship with his people. And then what happened? Every Sabbath, at the end of the day, the old loaves were replaced by new ones, and the old ones were eaten by the priest and only the priests, according to Leviticus chapter 24, verse 9. It was called priestly food. So what we see here is that non-priestly individuals actually ate these loaves. And yet the scripture doesn't condemn David and his men for doing that. And the high priest and the other priests that were gathered there really agreed with these actions. It was indeed, let's call it, quite exceptional for David and his men to eat the showbreads. But it is equally important to see that God did not want them to starve. Scripture nowhere condemns their actions. Godly men on both occasions did the right thing. So what is the conclusion? Why was Jesus appealing to David? Because Jesus really was making a comparison between David and himself, between the lesser David and his greater son. Jesus therefore concludes with the principle that should have guided Jewish observance of the Sabbath all along when he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made to bless man, not man to bless the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man's enjoyment, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus wanted the Sabbath to be a day that frees them and does not weigh them down. That's why Paul also in Colossians chapter 2, 16, 17 brings clarity to all of this for us today. We live under the new covenant that is inaugurated through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath, or Sabbaths. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belong to whom? To Christ. So the Son of Man, he says, is Lord even over the Sabbath. That is the final conclusion Jesus made here, and that's magnificent. Because this is once again in the eyes of the Pharisees blasphemy, because he is actually declaring his lordship. This is a declaration that he is indeed the Son of God and that he is God himself and that he can actually do whatever he pleases. So he determines what is right and what is wrong, what is lawful and what is unlawful, because his word stands forever. He is the Lord of lords. There is no higher authority in this world. And that is something when you and I think about this day and the application of what we need to do on this day must always be something that is related, based upon the Word of God and not man-made rules. The question is, do we challenge His authority also in how we celebrate the Lord's Day? Now, the error of the Pharisees could be a pitfall to all of us. It's easy, out of good concern for morality, to draw up rules and taboos that go beyond the requirements of Scripture. Man-made rules, and that's something you and I must remember always, enslaves us. Legalism, when it comes to, especially I've seen that over my years in ministry, when it comes to the celebrating of the Lord's Day, like in many other things, looks for the shortcomings in others rather than yourself. Legalism often reinforces feelings of spiritual superiority that is man-centered and not Christ-centered. Thus, I always think it's best not to ask first, what am I not allowed to do on the Lord's Day? But to ask, what am I supposed to do on the Lord's Day? But then, qualify that question. What am I supposed to do to grow in grace and mature in faith? What am I supposed to do if I need to focus on God as Creator and God as my soul, my Redeemer? What am I supposed to do to be focused on those things specifically and to remember that in my life? That's the umbrella that you must remember. And the questions that you ask yourself must answer to those, or must fall under those purpose of the celebration. I love our confession. As we have professed it this morning, because it does not give us a list of do's and don'ts. It tells us it is a day of holy rest, a day that God has set aside for us to rest from our sins, and I quote, not doing that which is in itself sinful or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or our worldly recreations. Why? Because God wants us to focus our thoughts and our works and our words and our labors, all our energy, if you want, to be focused on Him and the things that He gave us to strengthen us in our faith. To focus on Him who eventually is our Creator and also our Savior. And the first thing that's mentioned in our confession is the worshiping of God as a church, but also privately, where we are alone. We are called to rejoice and worship Him as our Creator, as our Redeemer. And we worship him because he has accomplished a perfect rest for us from our sin. He made a perfect atonement for us to appease God and to reconcile us with him. What better peace could there ever be in this life or hereafter? Well, there is a place for works of necessity and mercy. Our confession says that. And we see that in other actions of Jesus also. What is works of necessity? That is those works that prevents disaster or death. Hospital workers, firefighters, police services are just a few examples of works of necessity. The same is true for works of mercy. Jesus healed people on the Sabbath day, which he was fiercely criticized for. So to go and visit the sick or the lonely, or for Christians to have fellowship that glorifies God is admissible. For a church to come together and have Christian fellowship is acceptable. Do we still acknowledge, and that's a question, not only for this day, but for our whole life, as the Lord over all things, the one who has all the authority and strength and power in my life, that guides me in all things so that I will obey him? Do we humble ourselves enough before him in realizing that this day is his day, not only a time in this day that he has given us for our benefit and for our spiritual growth and joy? Remember, the way you spend your Sunday is a good barometer of your spiritual growth. So use this day to celebrate the truth that God is sovereign over your time and work and rest. Use this day as a day that God set aside for you to grow, and that he wants us to set this day aside to grow deeper in our fellowship with him as the only true Creator and Redeemer. Use this day to rest in Christ. Plan your day out and how you're going to use it for his glory. Use this day to rest from your sins and from your worldly activities and from your worldly recreations. Use this day for the spiritual things you so often don't have time for during the week. And let Jesus be your Lord over all things, also over this day. And God's people say, Father, as we come before you, we must tell you this morning once again that we so often have a wrong idea about this day. We must confess, Lord, that we so often see it as a day that is a burden, instead of a day that you have added for us in a week to begin a new week with, after we have rested in Christ, after we have spent time worshiping you and learning more about you in your word, and be empowered by your Holy Spirit, not only as individuals, but also as families and as friends in Christ. Lord, we are so busy, and yet you've given us a day to set it aside to go and visit those who are alone or sick. Father, we ask that we would indeed acknowledge your sovereignty again over our time and our work and our rest, and that as a church we will continue to repent if this day has become like any other day, and begin to use this as a day to focus on that wonderful truth that you are Creator and that you are our Redeemer through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 724, Lead On, O King Eternal.
shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. For not with swords loud clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Lead on, O King eternal, we follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning wherever thy face appears. Thy cross is lifted o'er us, we journey in this light. The crown awaits the conquest, lead on, O God of might.
Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.